Let's turn in the scriptures together. We're going to open God's word. We're going to read two chapters of scripture, Isaiah 7 and 8. John's going to lead us in our first reading from Isaiah 7, and then I'll continue into chapter 8. You'll find the reading on page 981 in the Pew Bible, or you're welcome to follow along on the screen up the front.
Isaiah chapter 7, where we read, "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pelekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jasheb, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm. Don't be afraid, do not lose heart, because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and wrong, to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings that you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. And he will bring the king of Assyria. And in that day the Lord will whistle for the flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for the bees from the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks and in all the thorn bushes and in all the waste water holes. And in that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and private parts and to cut off your beards also. And in that day a person will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, there will be curds enough to eat, and all who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place, there will be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels. There will be only briars and thorns. Hunters will go there and with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. And as for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run.
Continuing into chapter 8, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Zebarechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. This is what the Lord says to me, with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. This is the word of God. O come, Emmanuel, we sang at the beginning of our service. Emmanuel, one of the few Hebrew names that so many people understand its meaning. Emmanuel, God with us. An encouraging thought, a hopeful reminder. But of the whole of the Old Testament, the name is found only here in Isaiah 7, and 8, before it surfaces again with the promise of Jesus, God with us to save us. But the chapter begins in not so promising times. There's reason to fear. King Ahaz is on the throne in the south in Judah. But he's not only on the throne in the south, things are going south, and going south quickly. Book of 2 Kings tells us that King Ahaz was a nasty piece of work. He didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sacrificed one of his own sons in the fire as a fire offering. He offered worship and incense up at the hilltop shrines. That alone ought to tell us that already there's reason to fear what's going to happen in the south in Judah for God's people. But it gets worse. The new kid on the regional power block, Assyria. And Assyria has her elbows out ready to make a name for herself. And how do you make a name for yourself? You steamroller over the ancient world. You flatten the map, flatten the opposition, expand your borders, and put fear into the boots of anyone who would stand in your way. And friends, what's prudent when several smaller countries are threatened by one larger country? What's prudent? Well, a defensive alliance, of course, right? United we stand, divided we fall. If Assyria can pick us off one at a time, it'll be like a string of dominoes. But if we stand together, if we combine our strength, maybe, just maybe, we stand a chance. Aram, Israel, or Ephraim, as it's sometimes called, that is the 10 tribes in the north, Aram, Israel, Judah, 2 tribes in the south, let's make a go of it together. Let's pool our strength, pool our resources, and come together to stand firm. But Judah wanted nothing to do with this. And given Ahaz is an ungodly ruler, we shouldn't assume that he has godly motivations. And yet he is following in the tradition of God's people. Trust in the Lord. He is our God. Don't enter into foreign alliances. Rely upon God. Rely upon God's strength. And that's what Judah does. Which is why we run into trouble on the doorstep sooner than expected. It's not Assyria on the doorstep knocking like the three little pigs and the wolf, sort of, let me come in, let me come in. It's not Assyria. No, it's Aram and Israel. If you won't join us, they say, if you're not part of the team, then you're our enemy. You're against us. And we'll come against you and we'll compel you to join us by beating your army and putting our own guy on the throne, a yes man in your parliament. And so the front page news has gone from bad to worse. Assyria was bad enough. Now it's Assyria plus your northern neighbours. And that's why the text tells us in verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Friends, there's often reason to fear living as God's people in the world. And if we were to put a whiteboard up the front here and I was to grab a whiteboard marker, I'm sure this morning we could fill that whiteboard with reasons for fear. I think we could do that. We could list all the reasons why the church is threatened and might not survive. We could tally up all the trends in society which concern us. We could fill a whiteboard with reasons for fear easily, I think, without any difficulty whatsoever. And those fears aren't irrational. No, they're arising from the things that you see and hear and experience. There's reason for fear. There are reasons all around us. And that's you sometimes, isn't it? Your heart is shaken. You're worried about the future. You're concerned for the next generation. You're fearful about what will happen. You worry about whether being a Christian will result in you losing your job because you're not able or willing to affirm inclusive policies. And you worry not just about your own life, that has enough worries of its own, as Jesus said, and the day's worries, but you worry about God's church and kingdom. You hear about a church dividing or closing. You hear about a Christian leader turning away from the faith. You hear about governments overseas closing churches or at least turning a blind eye to other people destroying them. You look at the census figures and you see that the percentage of people in our own country who claim to be Christian on the decline yet again. That's you sometimes, isn't it? Your heart is shaken. You're like a tree of the forest shaken by the wind. And that's where we want to begin this morning. We don't want to begin in an airy fairy land where Christians only ever feel good and happy and positive and upbeat all the time, where Christians never fear and never doubt, never worry. Friends, that's fantasy. That's not Christianity. We live in a world where there is reason to fear, where Christians do fear, where you fear. And you fear not only because of the reasons we've already mentioned, but you fear because you see the fierceness of the conflict that you're in. You are in a battle. You are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are not just like paper cutouts that you can run a sword through. No, they fight back. They're strong. You've experienced their power when you've had a go at fighting sin in your life. And it's hard work, isn't it? Don't let anyone persuade you otherwise. You know the power of the sinful flesh. You know the power of Satan. You know the power of the attractive lusts of this world and all that it values, all that it lives for. You know these things. So you're gathered here with us this morning and you're afraid. You're fearful. You're worried. That's who you are. That's who we are. It's not all that you are. We're going somewhere with this, trust me. But it's a part of who you are. You're a follower of Jesus, and you're someone who has reasons to fear. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And as we're talking this morning, you're thinking to yourself, yes, I do have reasons to fear. I get afraid. I get worried. Can Christianity help me? And to you I say, welcome. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And you can see that we've got a lot in common, you and us. And we want to share with you not only the reality that we have fears just as you do, but also, second important reality this morning for us, there's not only reason to fear, there's reason for hope. And we see that reason for hope first in the character of God. God is a gracious, compassionate God. And that's seen, I think, in how the Lord responds to the fears of Ahaz and his people. What does God do? He doesn't dismiss the fears. God doesn't get annoyed that his people are worried. No, what does God do? He sends his prophet to speak to Ahaz. God sends his word to reassure his people, to give them hope. And friends, it's grace, isn't it, that God sends Isaiah to Ahaz at all. Remember, he's an evil king. He's a bad leader. He's leading the people astray. He's engaging in false worship. I think we'd write Ahaz off and say, well, since he's not following the Lord, why should he expect any relief from his fears? Why should God give him any reassurance and comfort? But that's not what God does, is it? God sends his prophet. God sends his living word. God gives opportunities for repentance and for a new start, even to the wicked, because he's a God of grace. God also does this because he cares for his people. The message comes to Ahaz, but clearly it's intended for everyone, including God's faithful people who are still following him despite having a bad leader, a bad apple leading them. A bad leader isn't going to stand in the way of God's people finding reason for hope. And this is the hope. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. It will not take place. It will not happen. Great. Except, doesn't this sound like a religious cliche? Don't worry, be happy. Or keep calm and carry on. Or in the midst of deep personal sorrow and trouble, God works all things together for good? I mean, great if it's true, but just hearing some words isn't going to be enough to put my fears to rest. I see armies massing at the border. I can see them surrounding my city. I should just like close my eyes and pretend they're not there. Don't be worried, be happy. Don't worry. How can I know it will happen? This afternoon when we come together, we're going to look at how and why we believe things. That's going to be really helpful in answering that question. But already this morning I want to say, there's a very real sense that if we can't take God at his word, what greater proof is there that God could provide to persuade us? You see, God's faithfulness and his trustworthiness are the most reliable things in the world. God's dependable. He never lies. He always keeps his promises. Maybe that's what you need to be reminded of this morning, to give you reason for hope. I will never leave you nor forsake you, your God promises you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you, Emmanuel, God with us. But maybe you're a little like Ahaz and many other people who have gone before, even people of faith like Gideon, like Elijah, who sometimes just can't see, can't trust, can't know. And God's gracious to you as well, as he was to Ahaz. He offers to give a sign. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Let me reassure you, my child, the Lord says to you. I want you to know that my word and my promises are dependable. Come to me for reassurance. Come to me, find hope for your fears. And then Ahaz, the unbeliever, goes all pious on us. What does he say? Oh, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I mean, those words Jesus took on his own lips when he was tempted by the devil. Look, I'm not going to test the Lord. That's not right. I know that back from Deuteronomy. You tell me to ask for a sign. No, I'm not going to put you to the test. But friends, it's not putting the Lord to the test when he directs you to ask for a sign. He told you to ask. That's what he said. Ask me for a sign. Ahaz is being nothing less than disobedient. You see, I don't think he wants to be reassured. He doesn't want to have his fears taken away. He wants to remain confident in any confidence that he might have. He wants to retain confidence in himself. He wants to stick with what he can see, what he can do. And God is a God of grace and compassion. But he's also a God who can get angry. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. But he can get angry. He's not tame, but he is good to all who look to him in faith. And God says to Ahaz, you may not want a sign, but you're getting a sign anyway. And here is that sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The sign that Ahaz did not want is given anyway. And friends, Emmanuel is both good news and bad news for Ahaz. Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel is good news, verse 16. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Good news. But it's bad news at the same time. Verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and your people the king of Assyria. And the bad news of Emmanuel's coming comes in chapter 8 that we read before, pictured as the mighty floodwaters of Assyria flooding the land, sweeping and swirling into Judah to destroy Emmanuel. And then some 700 years later, Emmanuel is born to Mary in the manger of Bethlehem. God with us. Jesus, God of all ages. Jesus, God Himself, come to us in flesh and blood. The promised Savior, the one to take away all our fears and give us hope forevermore. Jesus. And friends, in a similar way, Emmanuel is both good news and potentially bad news for you. Emmanuel is bad news if you reject him. Emmanuel is bad news if you refuse to accept the one God has sent to save. John 3 tells us that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He comes in grace, but he will come again. He is coming again to judge the world. And you who look for hope to answer your fears, if you do not put your hope in Jesus, then his coming will not be a day of hope for you. Only a day of the fearful expectation of judgment. But if you put your hope in Jesus, then Emmanuel is the best thing that has ever happened to you. He comes to drive out fear. He comes in love. He comes to restore. He comes to redeem. He comes to save. He comes to bring in a new world in which there will be no reason for fear, a world in which there is hope and only hope, for Emmanuel has come and he is coming again. Jesus coming and Jesus coming again doesn't mean that you can't find reason for fear. There's plenty in this world to fear. There's plenty in this world that you ought to fear. But there is hope for you in the midst of fear. There is reason for hope because God has not abandoned us, but come to us in the birth of Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of our sins. And the reason for our hope, he rose again. As we sang before, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Amen. Let's pray.